have something from the far reaches of the galaxy.
Oh, what is it?
Steve Oteo in the AM brings you Theology Thursday with Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro. Get your questions in at studio@star88.fm.
It's time for Theology Thursday. You're locked in to Star 88. Dano and the Berg filling in for Steve Oteo. She gives me a mean scowl every time I say that. But hey, also in the studio, B-Nix.
Daniel, great to be with you this morning, even though I have a touch of the cold. So if you notice I'm a little sniffly, that's because.
You are, actually. But you still look nice. You
dress well, thanks.
Nice, at least.
Thanks.
He's always
thanks.
Very finely groomed.
Yeah,
he is, isn't he?
It is fantastic.
Thank you. Thank you.
You're a pleasure to look at, B-Nix.
Yeah. Well, I don't know about that, but I at least take a shower.
Which we appreciate. Thank you.
That's more than we get from Steve.
That's exactly right.
You know, this is an opportunity for us to fill in for the guys. Of course, they're out today, but I love it because I get to ask a question when I normally don't get to ask a question. And I think this is one that really bleeds over from the conversation that we had earlier today about our partnership with Faith Comes by Hearing. On Thursdays, we call it Third World Thursdays, and we have been focused in on helping to raise funds for an audio translation. It's the Quechua language. It's about 2.7 million people that speak that language in the southern parts of Bolivia. So, of course, we're excited to do that. We're excited to give them access to God's Word. But I had a couple of questions about what happens when you're first exposed to God's Word. And it's not just a question for the, you know, the remote people of Bolivia. It's a question for people in Albuquerque or Santa Fe or Las Cruces. You know, the first time you get access to a Bible or the first time you get interest in a Bible, you might open it up or you might, you know, open up the app or whatever it is that you're accessing. So do you just start Genesis 1:1 and start reading it like a book? How do you begin to study the Bible? And I think there's probably different opinions on it, but I'd love to have you guys address that, because if we've got new believers or somebody who wants to start examining Scripture for themselves, how do they read it?
Yeah, great question, Birga, and very important, as you pointed out, for all Christians, you know, not just Christians overseas, but Christians here in the United States of America. And as you also said, it really depends on where that particular Christian is in their walk. I think for a new believer, they want to start with the person of Christ. That's why you hear so frequently pastors and Christian leaders say, hey, start with the Gospel of John, because it really talks about the divinity of Christ. Or go to one of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where you could kind of get a systematic unfolding of Christ's work and his words and so on and so forth.
And Brian, if you don't mind interrupting.
Well, you just did.
Let me finish
up my thoughts here really
right.
quick.
I just wanted to
For a new believer, I would recommend that they focus on the person of Christ. Now, for someone who is more mature in the faith, they're going to have to be led of the Lord to study a particular book or find a program that will walk them through the totality of Scripture. But beyond that, there are some great study tool methodologies that both Jared and I would recommend. So, and we could begin to unpack those here in a minute. But now what's up, Jared?
Well, you know, you mentioned, and some of the terminology can be overwhelming for people. Let's say you just mentioned synoptic. Thank you. Which means to see the same, right? Obviously. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, which have the same viewpoint, if you will, historically, but John is different in the sense of its viewpoint. Right? I mean, they're basically I've always viewed it like four photographers arrive on a scene. They're taking pictures at different angles. You still have the same context. You still have the same, you know, picture, if you will, but just different angles. So you mentioned the synoptic gospels and, you know, finding out about the life of Christ and being able to define that. When I think about studying the Bible, to me, I'm always reminded what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, I mean, even when you approach the Bible, Brian, before we go into maybe even how to study the Bible, you know, when you think about the Word of God is living, it's alive, it changes lives, I mean, it transforms lives, and that's what you see throughout Scripture is stories of lives that have been changed. It's practical. It's real. So when you think about that, what are some of your thoughts related to the living Word itself?
Well, just as you said, it's living. God is working through His Holy Spirit to impact and empower people's lives by the Word. I think Scripture is our primary source for spiritual revelation. Obviously, we can look at the world around us for general revelation, but if we want to know what God's hearts, His thoughts, His intents regarding humanity is, we look to the Bible to figure that out. And that's why Bible study and understanding, getting a firm grasp on Scripture, is of great importance. It's paramount for the believer.
So let me ask a question, though, before we get too deep into how to study. Let's just talk about the structure of the Word, because I think I've been a little hesitant. If it was, let's say it's a graduation gift, or let's say it's a Bible that you buy somebody who you know has no knowledge of the faith. For me to hand somebody a Bible and say, you know, start reading in Genesis, I've heard the report back a number of times that, you know, they'll get a few chapters into Genesis and start hearing about how God's wiping out people groups in order to, you know, preserve His people, to keep them pure, and they start thinking, whoa, I don't think I want to go any deeper in this. This is a horrible, mean, terrible God who's wiping out man, woman, and child. How do you suggest they even begin the process of reading? Because you have to have some foundational understanding about the character and the nature of God before you jump into something as deep as what God's doing in some of the chapters throughout Genesis.
Right, right. And that's why I pointed out at the beginning, at the top of the program, that really someone should begin with the gospel, one of the gospels. As Jarrett pointed out, the synoptic, those that are the same, or John, which is a unique gospel. Four pictures, photographs, if you will, of the person life of Christ. You begin there, you will see the incarnation of God. You want to know what God is? You look to Christ. If you want to know what God thinks or feels, you look to the person of Jesus Christ. So I would always begin with Jesus Christ, and that's why you would want to start with the Gospels.
You know, I even think, Brian, you know, when you think of the Bible as a whole, and to answer that question too, when you think of how it's broken up in the sense of there are 66 books of the Bible, yet it has one unified message. And within those 66 books, you have, let's say, the first five books of the Bible are related to maybe the history of mankind, the history, the origins of life. And then you also have where it begins to go into one family, like Abraham, and then it trails through. So you have like a historical narrative, and then you go into the history of really Israel being called out, you know, and then taking part of the land. And then you have really a thread through the entire Bible of leading up to one particular person called the Messiah, in Hebrew, same name, Christos or Christ, of who would come upon the scene, which is Jesus, who the Word of God would become flesh Himself, as we're told in John chapter 1, that you have then the life of Jesus, right? And then you have the rest of the letters of Paul, and then, of course, John's revelation and all that. But you really kind of have to break it down with the subject, even, when you think about approaching the Bible and what you're reading. Just like any book, you kind of have to look at the chapter division and what it's discussing, and really take in context of that in the totality of those 66 books, because you can't really necessarily just jump into Genesis, although you can. I think Brian mentioned it's great to start with the life of Christ, and then what happens is it's almost like putting a puzzle together where you start to see the pieces, and then you begin to form out of the life of Jesus. You can look back and think about all the predictions, which we call prophecy, related to the Messiah, and then also into the future of what is to come. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, the approach and looking at the breakdown,
sure,
of the Scriptures.
Yeah, definitely. That's why I would definitely start with the person of Christ. It really does give you the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. And then you go from there. And really, I believe that's why you need to be going to a Bible teaching church, one that is biblically based, because the pastor will be teaching through books of the Bible. They will be unpacking and showing us greater depth to those other books. But on a personal level, starting with Christ is really what my recommendation would be.
We started off this program, we were talking about the audio scriptures and the Faith Comes by Hearing endeavor to get that into every, you know, every spoken language on earth so that everybody's got access to the Word of God. And I think one thing that we have to recognize as Americans, we are not necessarily as story-oriented as other cultures are. So when they are exposed to some of the genealogy, when they get the opportunity to hear the spoken account, the records of generation after generation and what they walked through, that solidifies in their mind and validates the authenticity of Scripture. Those are parts of the Scripture that we often blow through. You know, like, I don't want to hear who begat who. I don't want to hear who was related to who. Let me get into the heart of the story. Whereas in other cultures, that is something that gives authority to the Scriptures.
So true, because a lot of these, you know, cultures are rooted in ancient cultures. You know, they are rooted in an oral tradition where genealogies and family associations play an important role in their culture. And that's what was true in the ancient culture of, let's say, the Hebrews, or even the ancient culture of later Hebrews at the time of Christ, where genealogies, these were components that were important. So there is a point of relation between third world countries, developing world countries, which I think is more of the proper terminology to use today, and the ancient world, but where they understand that there is this correlation. So it can be used, I think, in a profound way to impact people's lives.
Yeah, well, you know, when you think of the power of the Scriptures, and I love, you know, what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that, you know, the declaration of the Scripture itself is just as viable, just as important, especially when you're getting the Word of God out to people groups around the world, especially like Faith Comes by Hearing. You know, they take their whole, I mean, they launch off that whole verse in Romans 10:17 that faith, you know, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And yet, you know, you have something like in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 that talks about that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So even the Word's own declaration of itself is very important. I mean, I don't think there's any other book out there, if you think about just even literature, that it declares of itself that it is inspired. You know, it's been, you know, God breathed, it's been breathed out, and it's been, you know, it changes lives. Again, it's living, it's powerful, it changes lives, and then even Christ himself becoming the Word of God. So I think even when people hear the Word of God, like an organization that is trying to reach people groups, like Faith Comes by Hearing, what's cool about that is that we believe in the power of just even the spoken word. You know what I mean? The Word of God being spoken, it's alive, and it's profitable for change, for transformation of a person's life, and it equips you. And that's the beauty of the Scriptures.
Yeah. And Birger, I think it'd be appropriate at this time that we would maybe give our listeners an overview of how to approach the Bible or how to study the Bible on a very practical level. And this overview that we would recommend to begin is what we would call the inductive Bible study method. And I know that may be a fancy term to other people's, but it's basically using the Bible as the primary source of studying and understanding the Bible. And you could break this down into three subcategories: observation, interpretation, and application. And let me just define just briefly what those mean, and then we could unpack those with Jarrett, because you know, each of these deserves their own attention. So observation is just sitting down and reading the text, observing what it says, being mindful of the context and what is being spoken within a particular book, be it a gospel, a letter from Paul, an Old Testament book, but it's just observing what it is you're reading. And then the second step is to interpret it. And that is a little more tricky in that we really have to have the keys, the tools, if you will, to proper biblical interpretation. But that's once you've read it and you get the general context of its observation, you have to start to interpret that. And there are some basic standards, if you will, to help you interpret that. And then the application side is where you apply it to your own life. So I've read it, I'm paying attention to its history, its context, I'm trying to interpret it properly, but then you have to stop and say, well, what does it mean to me? This isn't just a textbook. this is, you know, a life book where I need to live upon its precepts, its teachings. So those are the three overarching components of inductive Bible study: observation, interpretation, application. So Jared, I know you've taught this class before. Maybe give our listeners a little bit more insight into the observation component of inductive Bible study.
Yeah, you know, Brian, it's good that you talked about that, because we hear terms like expository teaching or topical teaching and the differences of those. And, you know, you mentioned inductive Bible study is one of the key ways of, you know, reading, and even in a devotional life, is to be able to go through the scriptures methodically and to grow in your relationship with Christ. And, you know, I think that observation is oftentimes overlooked. Observation, if you observe something, much like a doctor, if they're analyzing a patient and they're able to put the dots together for the symptoms, if they get that correct, they're able to move to the interpretation of what's actually happening with the a solution, obviously the application, whether they give you medication or, you know, whether they're setting a bone or whatever. So oftentimes when I think about, you know, the observation, interpretation of that observation and application, you know, what does it mean? You know, what does a passage say? And so when you approach scripture, the observation part of it is so critical, because if you're off on the observation, you're going to be off on your interpretation, and you'll be off on the application. How does it apply to yourself? And so I think going back to, I can't, you know, emphasize the importance of the observation is so key, looking into the passage. And not only that, that's where we go back to what we talked about. When you're able to look at the scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, and break those down into categories, whether it's historical, whether it's poetical, whether it's, like I said, a narrative, or whether it's the life story of something or a letter, once you get that correct and you're able to make the proper observation of the totality of it all, because it's not going to contradict itself, it's got to fit, then from that you're able to make the interpretation. But observation, Brian, I would say, is to look into the passages. You know, oftentimes, you know, the questions you would ask are the five W's, I think, in observation. What's going on in this passage? What is it saying? You know, who's involved? Where's it happening? You know, when is this happening? And then, of course, you know, as where and when and why and who and what does it mean? It leads you to that interpretation of it builds up, if you will. There are layers to that. So, you know, those W questions, if you ask, you know, who's this talking about? Who are the characters of this? Where, you know, even historically. And this is where, oftentimes, if you have a study Bible, and maybe even like starting out with a Bible dictionary, you're able to find the culture, you're able to look into the definitions and really define and observe what is going on in this period of time and make the proper, it's leading you to that proper interpretation,
which
is vital.
Let me interject for a minute, because mm-hmm. I want to pull back for a moment.
Sure.
So we've said, you know, if you're new to Scripture, if you've gotten a new Bible as a gift, if you've come to a service and you've decided to give your life to Christ, you've been gifted a Bible and you've never cracked it open before, so we're talking about starting off in the Gospels, not starting off at the beginning, but rather in the Gospels. So you're getting into it, and then you come to passages like Jesus at the Last Supper. Mm-hmm. This is my body, this is my blood, which is, you know, shed for you. And going into that language, and I think back even to when he's talking, you know, to the crowds of people and the mm-hmm. responses, this is a hard teaching.
Oh, yeah.
Who can understand this? I at least personally mm-hmm. was brought up in the church. I've been exposed to this language my whole life, so it doesn't make me even flinch. But I can imagine mm-hmm. you're somebody who is unfamiliar. You open this up, you're like, what in the world is going on?
Right, exactly. Brian, what would you say to that?
Well, obviously, there's many components to that. There's the component that a new believer is not going to understand everything. So the inductive Bible study is a method that we're hoping that they would, you know, excuse me, utilize on to understand it. Because the observation point is, what does the Bible say? What's it clearly mm-hmm. saying? And then the interpretation is, what does it mean?
Yeah.
So a new believer or someone who's not familiar with the Bible, they're going to have to observe. They're going to have to read the text and say, okay, what is it saying? And then move to that next step of, what does this mean? And then thirdly, how does it work in my life?
Yeah.
So I really think the natural sequence of a new believer or even someone, you know, older in the faith, they have to walk the same course. They have to try to understand what the Bible says, what it means, and how it works in their life. Mm-hmm. And it's a point of discovery along the way. Hmm. The new believer is discovering the basics of who Jesus is and what he said and what he did. The older believer may be looking at things such as soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and the attributes of God and dealing with larger theological constructs. But the path taken there to get to these points is the same: observation, mm-hmm. interpretation, and application.
You know, Brian, and that's good because, you know, so often, you know, we can think the question you asked about when you approach a passage like that, those are difficult passages because Jesus is talking about drinking his blood, eating his body, right?
Right.
I mean, and on a practical level, you in so many ways, this is where we go back to the observation part. This is why it is important to read all four Gospels and to get that in your bloodstream, if you will, to be able to make it part of your DNA. When you even read the totality of Scripture, and there are great Bible programs around there. I know Pastor Skip has many of them, you know, that takes you through the Bible throughout the year so that you're going from Genesis to Revelation so that you have the totality of Scripture. So when you come across a passage like Jesus said to do this, and you think about the importance of the new covenant, you're able to have the right inductive idea behind it, the right observation that leads you to the proper interpretation, therefore the right application. Because was Jesus really speaking about eating his body? No, he wasn't. He was speaking about the new covenant in his body. His body would be broken. His blood would be poured out upon the cross for our sins. So, yeah, there are challenges. Don't misunderstand that. But I think as you start to go through Scripture, just even getting started is key.
Yeah, and let me just give some practical components, Birga, to answer your question. You know, what someone could do in this observation stage of the Scripture, and Jarrett pointed out that Pastor Skip has a book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. He goes into this. Precepts Ministries has a lot of inductive Bible study stuff. But Jarrett already mentioned in this observation stage, ask the five whys. You know, who, what, where, when, why, and then, of course, how. These are really important things to do as you approach the text. But then you'll pay attention to key words or phrases. If a phrase or a word is repeated over, or if a word stands out to you, make note of that. Underline it. And you know, make a mental, like, observation that this is important. Also, take notes. Write a list out. Ask questions that you could go to another Christian and say, hey, what does this mean or what is this saying? Mm-hmm. Find elements of compare and contrast. So these are important facets as you're in that observation stage of, you know, if they mention a geographical location, get a map. Try to figure out, you know, these themes and these words and ideas that are being used. All of this is part of that observation stage, because we as Christians really should be people of the Word. We should be seeking God through His Word and trying to say, God, what are you speaking not only to me in this incident, but what are you speaking to, you know, existence, life, people in general? So we have to do our due diligence and discover what that text means, and it begins with observation.
All right, let me ask a clarification question on that point, because Daniel and I were talking earlier about, you know, especially with oral traditions, if you're talking about a people group who's just had, you know, word of mouth passed down generation to generation, it's like the game of telephone. Somebody starts with the original story,
that's right,
and as it goes down the chain, it gets altered, it gets twisted. By the time you get to the end, it's almost a completely different story. So here's my follow-up question to you, Brian, or either one of you, if you want to answer it. You come to that passage, you come to a place where you're not clear, you don't understand, you need somebody to help you interpret,
right.
You need somebody to help you get down to the understanding of what it's talking about. Who you ask is also very important,
oh, for sure.
And
yeah.
How you find out that information is key, because if you're asking somebody who's, you know, two or three people down the chain and they don't quite have an understanding based on somebody else who didn't quite have an understanding, you're going to get a pretty warped answer.
Yeah, and you know, to your point, and that's why it's so vital when you even read the Scriptures, you realize that you start to hear about ability or talent or gifting that God has, you know, called us to, and you realize that you're, you know, you hear about these things that we're in a battle and that we're soldiers, if you will, for Christ. But one of the interesting things is we all have a gift that God has given us, and the beauty of that is some are called to be pastors, teachers, if you will. And I love that it says in Romans, it talks about, you know, how will they hear unless you know, one is sent. And in Romans 10 it talks about that. How will they receive unless one is brings the word of God to them and reveals this to them? And I agree. I think what we so often forget is that even as you're devotionally going through the word, is just as importantly is to be a part of a church that Brian mentioned, where there is a teaching through the scripture by a pastor that is who's been called and has the ability or talent right. or gifting by God to be able to take you through. And because you need that balance, because oftentimes, you know, you read something and you can be very challenged. That's why, again, having like even a connect group where you're able to discuss these things in a group setting and throw it out there and begin to say, hey, this is what I observed. Is this correct? You know, I've looked at the locations. I've been through the Bible map. What does this mean? You know, and really come to a place where the consistency of the Word of God, and not to undermine, you know, those who have been called to preach and teach the Word of God, that's vital to our life.
Yeah.
Brian, I'm sorry. I'm going to derail you for a quick second. So Star 88's heard in New Mexico up into southern Colorado. A lot of people don't have access to come down to Calvary. Obviously, they can find it online. Mm-hmm. They can hear Skip's teaching. But address real briefly, what's the sign of a healthy church? Because if they are looking for a place to fellowship, if they're looking for a place to study, and they can't come to Calvary Albuquerque, how do they know if they're at a healthy, Bible-solid location?
Well, are they teaching the Bible? I mean, are they going systematically through books of the Bible, not just picking verses here and there, not just trying to do what I'd call touchy-feely good messages, but are they actually teaching through the Bible? So that's going to be one of the cornerstones. Secondly, I think one of the key characteristics, are they a loving church? Love is the key characteristic of the body of Christ. And if they are a church that's bickering and fighting and pointing figures and pointing at the church down the street saying they're not going to heaven, or pointing at, you know, this group or that group, I would stand back and go, boy, that doesn't look like, you know, a healthy church. And then thirdly, I would say, you know, is it a serving church? Are these people serving one another? Are they serving the community? Are they trying to make an impact for the cause of Christ? And then finally, are they an evangelistic church? Are they preaching the gospel? Are they giving a clear declaration for people in the community to come to Christ? So those four areas I would definitely look at as signs of a healthy church.
Yeah, you know, I like that Brian just mentioned. There's something different about even teaching, you know, actually teaching the Bible. You know, there's a difference of teaching even through the Bible, of in the sense of even topically, that you're going to still grow. But again, it can be very topical. But when you teach through the Bible, and we have a great pastor, you know, here that does that, mm-hmm. Pastor Skip, that teaches, you know, when you think about his Wednesday nights, you know, midweek services, to find a teacher. And, you know, we have resources online, you know, through Calvary ABQ, and I think of CCA as well, through our Calvary Chapel Association. There are many Calvaries that, you know, you have wonderful teachers, and the affiliation churches that are teaching actually through the Bible, what we call expositionally. You know, they're not just doing topical studies, although you can do that on a Sunday, and Skip typically does that through a series, but he also, with that combination, teaches through the Bible. That's the key, because you're going to grow. And, you know, Skip's not afraid to go to the Old Testament and teach through Genesis, you know, and through the Bible, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's key in your growth.
And I think biblically, you know, if you're looking at a healthy church, the Bible itself outlines and gives us, you know, some of those characteristics. Yeah. In Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That's where I said a teaching church, teaching the Bible,
key
doctrines of the Bible. In fellowship, and that's that love component. Are we loving one another? Are we loving other people? Serving, you know, and praying and proclaiming the gospel. And as you go later on in Acts 2, you find out that they are preaching the gospel, and the Lord is adding to that church daily. So Acts 2, beginning in verse 40 through the end of the chapter, really gives us that outline of what a healthy church looks like.
Yeah, I love that. I always looked at that as the four basic food groups of the Christian life, you know, the Word of God, fellowship, prayer, and communion, that they were in abiding in those things. And the beauty of that, as Brian said, is that the Lord adds to the church. It's not something that we do in our own power. The growth doesn't come from our slick advertising or anything like that. It truly comes from those four fundamentals of being in the Word, prayer, fellowship, and communion. And that's the key. And, you know, I one of my questions would be, you know, when I think about my devotional life, when I first started out, I was encouraged to go through, like, the book of Proverbs, actually.
Okay.
Because there's 31 chapters, right?
One for each day.
Yeah, one for each day. And that's a common thing. And what I loved about that is because being raised in a family where, you know, you have a mom and dad, or maybe you have a divided family or a blended family, and you come to a point where you need wisdom from heaven, you know, especially as you're growing in the Lord. And I love the wisdom from the Father, our Heavenly Father. And the book of Proverbs is beautiful because it lays out chapter by chapter really practical things when it deals with life, when it deals with making the right Christian living decisions, if you will, making those decisions based on, relationships. It talks about, you know, to be pure. You know, it talks about, you know, to understand who God is. And I love that. And I still go through the Proverbs on a daily basis because it brings growth. It brings wisdom that I didn't have, or even as a father myself now, that maybe I can't even necessarily translate to my children, but I'd lead them to the Heavenly Father that can give them wisdom through the Proverbs. So I love, and you know, going through the Psalms is another key thing. But the key, I think, what we're trying to say is start somewhere. I mean, regardless of anything, you could start in the Psalms, you could start in the Proverbs, or do a combination of reading through the Psalms and Proverbs, and also do, I always think it's important to go through the life of Jesus on a daily or even a monthly basis, because that is so vital.
And thankfully, we have so many resources, so many tools available to us, you know, especially as Americans. We've got catalogs of material that you can go through. But one of the sticking points, I think, for a lot of individuals is the other people. So maybe you're a new believer, you've got a fresh commitment of faith, and maybe you go into a church for the first time, and then you see your coworker who you know is kind of a scumbag at home. You're like, well, do I want to be part of this church where this guy goes? We still have to deal with the people.
That's right.
Yeah. And it's important to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. We can be sidetracked. We can always look at other people. But our job is not to look at other people. Our job is to look at the Lord. And He is the perfect example. He is our chief. He's our leader. And if we are focusing on other people, we're focusing on the wrong thing. People will fail us.
Definitely.
Groups and churches are not perfect. Christ is perfect. Right. And so we want to keep our eyes fixed on Him and understand that people will fail. And again, that's why it's so important that we are in the Bible, observing what it says, interpreting what it says, and applying it to our own life, because we're letting the Bible and the Holy Spirit working through the Bible to impact our lives. Now, true, people can and will impact us both for the positive and negative, but it's so important for us to be in Scripture.
Yeah, you know, I think about, you know, as we're talking here on Theology Thursday about the importance of going through the Scriptures and the power of the Word of God that's living. And as you guys were highlighting, you know, faith comes by hearing, the ministry that we're connected to here and reaching the world around us in different people groups. You know, it's important that we're in the Bible, going even inductively through the Bible, through that observation, the interpretation, application, proper observation, proper interpretation and application. And I love it because I think most listeners, as they're listening to this even, they're realizing, you know, the importance of that. But also, there's a lot of even mature believers that maybe over time have forgotten the simplicity of just doing that, you know, so.
And then talk about those people that are quickly deflated. They, you know, we can go into the parables, but what I'm talking
about...
You
mean deflated, you mean like down, like depressed, or what?
That they start off strong in their faith, anything kind of comes in and starts to crumble them. And I'm not going to talk names, but there have been a lot of moral...
You're not mentioning Daniel here, right?
No. There have been a lot of high-profile moral failings of leaders of the church. So somebody who is new to the faith, or again, somebody who's kind of wobbly on their faith legs, so to speak, they see that and they say, well, is there any credibility? Is there any validity to this faith? Yeah. And if that person can't make it, what hope is there for me?
Well, I think obviously it goes back. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. People will fail you. Churches will fail you. The institutions of man will fail you. Christ will never fail you.
Yeah.
And so keeping on that, recognizing that people sin, that there will be, you know, the Bible is chock full from the very first chapters of Genesis to the latter letters of Paul. We find people falling and failing over and over. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve fell. David committed adultery and had someone murdered. And the list goes on and on and on. People fall.
Yeah.
We have to come to that realization. Christ never will. And that's why we have to, as believers, keep our eyes fixed on the person of Christ.
You know, Berger, I think that's a good question. And I take it a little more personally. And I love what Brian said, because that is the absolute truth, to keep your eyes on Christ. Yet, even in my life, you know, you can't help but to look up to somebody, especially a lead pastor,
absolutely,
you know, who has failed. And we know that there's been ones in, you know, really key pastors in Calvary as a movement that were, you know, God used them in a mighty way, almost like a Saul, and yet they failed and they're no longer doing ministry. And it's heartbreaking. I would say, to me, it's very heartbreaking. It causes me, when I see that to happen, it does remind me to keep my eyes on the Lord, but I cannot help but to be disappointed. And just being human, because we look up to people like that. We do look up to our leaders and those who have proclaimed the word of God, especially a pastor, I would mm-hmm. say. And so when you see that, you know, it causes me to draw near to the Lord, but I am crushed, honestly. And I would say, when that happens, the first thing I do, which oftentimes I don't really want to do, I feel, you know, is to pray for them.
I think we need to be.
Absolutely. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray that the word of God continues. And, you know, the problem of the human, you know, sin condition, if you will, and just, but it is crushing. I think as we pray for them, pray for our leaders currently that are in those positions, I think that brings us back to that point of it's not about the man or the woman or the leadership. It is truly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes the Lord will even allow that to happen to cause us to be drawn back to Him. But I do love what Brian said, that God uses failure mm-hmm. to bring victory. And God has used failure, like in a Moses, you know.
For sure, who, over and over through Scripture.
Yeah, exactly. And but it's not easy. I would just say that. It's not easy. And sometimes you have to go through a period of time where, you know, you're depressed, you're down. I mean, if we lost our senior pastor because of some moral failure, it would be devastating.
Yeah.
It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not. And so we pray for them. We pray for our leaders. They're human. And mm-hmm. so we need to remember that.
Yeah. And I think when you're dealing with that, you pray for them and then you persevere. You persevere through it. You're part of a body of believers. We're all going to fail. We're all going to do things that are not pleasing to the Lord at times in our life. So we pray and then we persevere through it. And we just know that the end result is that Christ is forming us. He's mm-hmm. fashioning us into the image of Christ. So, but I think, you know, going back to the original point of this whole thing of studying the Bible, when you study the Bible,
the
you will understand
you
that.
Abide,
when you are in Scripture, you understand that people fail.
Mm-hmm.
When you're in the Bible and you're observing and you're interpreting it and you're applying it, you do get a sense that, man, people do fail. And God is so good to over and over shed His grace and offer mercy to those who fail.
Mm.
And that's where it gives us that loving heart and that mindset. But we get that from Scripture. So it's important that we're in Scripture. It's important that we're interpreting it properly. It's important that we're applying it to our own lives.
And, you know, I think about, you know, people as they're hearing the Word of God, even for the first time, and they start to hear the words like, abide in me, I'll abide in you, I'll bear much fruit through your life. And God does prune away things. You know,
mm-hmm.
God does cut things out of our life that are idols, and that can be even be other people. And I think it's, as Brian mentioned, the importance of the Word of God personally in your life. Even though we do have the gifting and calling of different leaders and pastors and teachers and apostles and so forth, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, it mentions all those gifts. But to go back into what we started with is the importance of the simple Word of God really cutting your heart and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your own motives and heart, so that God can get a hold of you, because God does want to use you. He wants to use your life, and that's where the joy of as you walk with the Lord, that is where it's found, is abiding in Christ personally. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, if you bank on other people to carry you, you're not going to stand before the Lord and be, you know, judged based on other people. You're going to be judged on how you received Christ and what you did with that, you know?
So obviously we've got the issue of, you know, trying to find a healthy Bible-believing church and going through a lot of the qualifications that Brian mentioned. Mm-hmm. But I want to not look at leadership in the sense of somebody behind the pulpit, but leadership in the home, because I think that is one area that a lot of families mm-hmm. need to consider, the parents' role in instructing the children. I'm going to share a 90-second story and then let mm-hmm. you guys comment. I recently met up with a distant cousin who I had no interaction with before, and she said to me, she said, "Did you know that your grandma is responsible for me being led to Christ?" And I said, "She is?"
Hmm.
And she said, "Yeah," and it was in a way that she would never have known. She said, "When I had my son, my eldest son, she, as a gift, sent a children's Bible storybook, a picture Bible storybook."
Hmm.
And she said, and so I opened it, and I read it to him when he was 2-3 years old. And at some point, the son asked the mom, mm-hmm. says, "Do you believe this?"
Wow.
And it was that question that triggered the, "Huh, do I believe this?" And began this seeking, the searching,
mm-hmm.
and ultimately caused her to commit her life to Christ and to lead the family in the teaching of the Scripture.
Wow.
And I have heard this story time and again, not in that specific way, but about parents when they have children, and that question comes of, what do I instruct my child? Mm-hmm. I want them to believe something.
Yeah.
I want them to know something. How do you equip parents to begin that process?
You know, I would say, and I'm just going back to a simple verse in Deuteronomy 6:4, and it's considered the Shema, or I know there's different phrases of it, but the Shema is really the name of God. And I love what it says early on in the Scriptures about the importance of that in the household.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You should also bind them as a sign on your hand, and also the frontlets between your eyes, and then you shall write them even on the doorpost of your house and your gates." I think in Deuteronomy 6:4, it's very clear from the beginning, even when God established his people, and you know, we think of ourselves as well, the principle is the same, even though we're speaking to the nation of Israel, that the Word of God should be marinated, if you will, within the household, mm-hmm. within the life of every single child, and within the husband and wife, that as a team, or even as a single parent listening, that you should keep the Word of God as the forefront.
The culture,
the standard,
yeah.
Even to write it on the doorpost. And, you know, whether you write it on a sticky note or mm-hmm. literally you put it on one of those little door things like the Jews would do, where mm-hmm. they would put it on that and they would kiss it as they would walk out and walk in. I think it is vital. You know, Berger, as you mentioned, you hear countless stories of a single mom or even parents, husbands and wives, coming to that place where the kids begin to ask questions about life and mm-hmm. death, and we need to give an answer. And as a parent, I would encourage you, maybe you've fallen away from that, to get back to that. Are you putting the Word of God before your children? What my wife does at our home is, we have a little chalkboard next to the refrigerator,
mm-hmm.
and she writes a verse up there every day. And she'll write a verse in chalk, and it's for our kids. They need to memorize that verse. And sometimes we'll go, you know, where once a week we'll memorize that verse, and they need to say it, or they'll read that verse throughout the day. And that's key, because you got to keep the Word of God before your eyes, because mm-hmm. it's a standard. But it's up to us as a mom and as a dad to do that. Whatever means to make that happen practically, get a little chalkboard, you know, get a little sticky note. Post it, you know, so that you're able to read that. I put those in my car. I mm-hmm. have a Bible in every room of the house, literally, because I know how much I need the Word of God to direct my life and my family life.
Brian, what's the culture at your house?
Well, I think and how I'd address this is get a little more specific to the fathers. And Ephesians 6 clearly gives us some great insight into that. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I would just want to focus in on that word training. The actual word is paideia in Greek. And this isn't just like tutoring them like a school, but this is a full-orbed training. This means body, mind, and soul, that every component of your child should be trained, and it's the father's responsibility, ultimately, to do that. It's the family's responsibility. And this just isn't spiritual training. This is physical life, training. Right. This is life training. It's the whole child that we need to consider. You know, when you look at Jesus himself, the only picture we get of Jesus as a student is one place found in Scripture, and that's in Luke 2. It begins in verse 40 of Luke 2, and it goes down to 52. And we learn some very interesting components about Jesus, not only as a student, but how he interacted with his teachers. Mm-hmm. But at the end there in Luke 2, it says Jesus grew in wisdom. That's he grew mentally. He grew in stature. That's physically. He grew in favor with man. That's what we'd call social skills. And he grew in favor with God. And that's spiritually. So if we use Jesus as our point of learning of what we should be doing as teaching our children, we want to make sure our children are taught mentally. Mm-hmm. We want to make sure that they're taught physically, that they're taught socially and spiritually. And that is a Christ-centered biblical leadership.
And Brian, I just want to give Brian's props because he's actually
written literal pat on the back.
Well, he wrote a book on this, actually. And so, Brian, if you don't mind, I know we have in our bookstore, or I think we do, and parchments, right? Your book on learning, basically.
Yeah, it's called The Master Teacher. It's a Christ-based philosophy of education.
Just humble.
But the point is,
it's a good book.
The information is out there in a lot of areas. But the thing is that a lot of us parents just see as teaching our child as, oh, it's only about the spiritual component. And it's not. It is so much more. It's so much full-orbed. The biblical record, again, coming back to the fact that we need to be teaching the Bible, the biblical record is that we're to be training that paideia, the whole child, every aspect of their life, you know, equipping them with the skills, as Jared pointed out, for living, for lifelong living for God's glory.
And, you know, like we said, there's so many practical ways you can do this. My wife, because she's mainly with her kids most of the day, in the car, for instance, she makes sure that she has, you know, not to be trendy here, but honestly, Star 88 or the 107. She is either that radio station stays either on Christian music to pour into our kids the Word of God and worship, or the actual teaching of the Word through, you know, 107. And, you know, that's so vital. And I think even at home, like, no media device goes on in our home in the morning before the afternoon. And we will not turn on TV. We won't do any of that any day of the week, whether Saturday, Sunday, none of that, no weekend. And it's not because we're legalistic at all. It's just because that morning time is so vital. Again, I believe, like, as the children of Israel receive the manna every morning, that God literally will give you the manna for that day, the Word of God. And, you know, as it talks about in the Bible, that fresh word. And I believe that for my kids. And so my three daughters and my son, they're in the Word of God. They're studying the Word of God. And then we, as a family, we come to church together. Mm-hmm. We intentionally, even during times, unless there's some major thing that happens, we can't be there, we're there together. And, you know, it takes the lead of the wife and also the husband to make that happen. And you have to, it takes work, but you have to do that.
One of my favorite parenting lessons came from June Hunt, Hope from the Heart.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It was so simple, but it was so eye-opening. And I remember hearing it when my kids were very little. And she said, "It is our job as parents to prepare the kite for flight." And that concept, I think, is something that unfortunately has kind of fallen by the wayside in American culture, because we have trained our kids to continue to be kids. Mm-hmm. We have not instilled in them the necessary for responsibility. We have not instilled in them consequences for their actions. We have not instilled in them strong study habits.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not preparing the kite for flight. We're preparing the kite to stay forever tethered to, you know, the string holder. And so I think, you know, what Brian was saying about the whole person of the child, yeah. mind, body, and spirit is key. But I think what you're alluding to is exactly right as well, the priority and the structure of the day. Mm-hmm. Because if our focus from start to finish is social media, what's going on in trending right. fashion and news, it's already lost.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it can be very practical. You know, Berga, the cool thing is that you don't have to force feed it down your kid's throat. You know, there are moments we step back, even though this is always before them. They know, as for me in my house, we serve the Lord, you know, according to Joshua.
Yep. But we got a wood placard thing over our door.
But you kind of have to test your kids, you know. I mean, there's a point where, you know, if they have media devices, you kind of watch them and observe. If they're giving more time to that than they are to the Lord, then, you know, I'll individually talk to each of them or, you know, pray with them or pray for them. Because, again, I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I have put that standard in our home. And if you create a habit, you know, there's a saying about if you start something, you create it, becomes a habit, you know, you reap a destiny, you know, and a character and all that. So there is, if you create a pattern in their life, you will have a change. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're looking for as parents.
In conclusion here, let me just wrap up and give our listeners some resources on how to study the Bible. One we've already talked about is Pastor Skip's How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. Pastor Chuck had one called Line Upon Line, where it gives a list of books and commentaries to study, but it also gives some practical insight into that. You'll really want to get some books that will really help you. What's his name? Living by the Book, Howard Hendricks. So there's some great resources out there that will help you as a believer to study and get the most from the Bible that you can.
And you mentioned Precepts. That's Kay Arthur's group, right? Precepts for Living, the inductive Bible study through there?
Yes.
Yeah, that's another
one. Yeah, there's information everywhere, online, everything. The challenge is for us to do it.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, I think phenomenal Theology Thursday in terms of, you know, somebody who's listening and who's a new believer and just they don't know where to start. So talking about where to begin in Scripture, talking about how to seek out a healthy church, a lot of key components. I'm glad that we were able to address it. Gentlemen,
thanks,
thank you.
Thanks, Birga. Thank you, Daniel.
Oh, my pleasure.
And sorry for having to cough, and I tried to look the other way the whole time for you guys.
Well, we pray you get better soon.
Well, if you're a new believer or you know somebody who is, you can get the podcast online, star88.fm. That'll be up probably tomorrow afternoon. And make sure you're tuned in every Thursday morning at 9 a.m. for Theology Thursday.
All right. Well, Steve Onteo should be back next week. And we are privileged to really hang out with you guys on the radio. Thanks so much. It's a great opportunity to be able to share some of the truth of God's word. Brian's blown his nose.
Thank
out there
you, Berga and Daniel. You guys are awesome. And you know what? I love your new name. I love it.
Daniel and the Berg.
Yeah, that's it. That's cool. I love it. So,
but see, now you've caused everybody to mispronounce my name
yep.
again.
Yeah, I know. Here. It's perfect. Uh-huh. It's perfect.
Thank
God
you
bless
for that.
You guys, man.
All right. Well, we won't be back. Tamara will be up in your 10 o'clock hour quality TAM time just around the corner. It's Star 88.